Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Well, how was Christ successful in what he did? How was he successful? I believe he did specific skills and used specific ideas to do what he did to gain his followers, to be the person that we mimic today. I believe that we should try our best to copy as closely as possible how Christ did what he did. So today I want to go through some of the things I believe Christ represented in his ministry. Primarily, of course, as we all know, Christ was a teacher. Christ spoke the truth. He taught people. That was a major part of what he did. He wanted people to understand the right way and the truth. Of every specific story in the Bible about Jesus, there are around 325 specific stories about Christ. 43% of them involve him teaching, involve him talking. So almost half of his time was telling the truth, speaking the word of God. And why did Christ do that? Well, there's prophetic reasons why. Moses, the person who wrote the first five books of the Bible, gave law. Moses was a teacher. And Moses himself said in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, he said, one day there will be somebody like me. Somebody will come along like me. And there is nobody in the history of the world more like Moses than Jesus Christ. For a variety of reasons, but one of them is that Christ also taught and gave law. Christ even gave new law, the new covenant, brought in new ideas. Jesus Christ was very, very busy teaching. But we all know this. We all know about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's more about Christ that I believe we should also adopt as part of our identity as people of God, people of Christ. Jesus Christ was also accepting. He was somebody who was accepting. Somewhere in the Bible, Peter says, I am a sinful man. I am a sinner, Peter said. Now, we may say, oh, you're a sinner, stay away. But for Christ, that was what drew him to Peter. Look at Luke 5, 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Jesus Christ was looking for sinners, seeking them out. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing, Luke 5, verse 1. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I would do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break, so that there they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell away at Christ's feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And perhaps we may have walked away from a sinful person, but Christ was looking for people like him. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, for now on you will be catching men. I will make you fishers of men, some versions say. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The only thing Christ wants from us is a desire to do what is right. He will accept anybody who has that desire to do what is right. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter about our sins. Christ was accepting. He was also transcending. He was also transcending. He was not content with leaving people where they were. He desired to be closer to people. So even initially, when he had the 12 disciples around him and they were called disciples, at some point, Christ was not content with them being just disciples. At some point, Christ says, I want you to be my friends. And I do pray also within our church community that we are not content with being church members, but that we become friends of each other, that become family with each other. Christ was about transcending relationships. Go to John 15, beginning in verse 12. John 15, verse 12. Christ is transcending as well, advancing, growing. John 15, later on in his ministry, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one day down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ is also involved with modeling, not involved with showing himself per se, but taking people and making them better and better. Like a potter does with the clay, when Christ found somebody, they were left better off than they were before. Christ was into this. Peter, once again, a man who at one point was simply a sinful man who was not worthy at that time of being with Christ, Christ took that person, worked with him, used him, to the point where this very same Peter, look at Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Look at the work that Christ has done with Peter, and imagine what he can do with our own lives. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, so others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And there's a reason why Peter preaches the first sermon in Christian history. There's a reason why Peter is the first to do so many things. This is the kind of person Peter was. Christ was molding and creating and guiding Peter into being the person he was meant to be. Christ was modeling people, growing people as well. Christ was also into freeing people. He was also in the practice of setting folks free from things that bound them. Whenever you hear about a demon's being taken away out of people, that is the spiritual process of somebody being free of spiritual binds and bonds. Go to John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. John 8, 1. This is what Christ did. This was his business. This is why Christ was successful in being and doing his mission. John 8, 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. What then do you say? They are providing no solution. They are providing no freedom. All the world provides is death. And that's what they wanted for this woman as well. But Christ came to free us from our sins. Christ came to take us and bring us into a better place. And Christ had the same plans for this woman. And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have ground for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote on the ground. No one quite knows. I like to think he's writing down their sins. I like to think that. And they're observing what they have done, what they thought were secret, and Christ knows about it. And verse 9, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, because they had more sins, right, I suppose. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are you? Did no one condemn you? She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." This is what Christ came to do for us, to set us free from sin. Christ did not come to condemn us. I get so irritated and tired with Christians who speak more condemnation than salvation. Okay? Christ came to save, not to condemn. Later on in the same chapter, John 8, 31 through 36. John chapter 8, 31 through 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you would know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved by anyone." That's a lie. That's a complete lie. "But how is it you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." That's a reality. People know the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. My addictions ruin my life. Anybody who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Christ came to free. Christ was also in the process of celebrating. He was about celebrating what it meant to be a person of God. He was celebrating in fellowship. He was celebrating and praising the purpose of God. And the whole reason of Christianity, we will see many times in the Bible where Christ is celebrating. For example, Luke 4, 16 to 21. Luke 4, 16 to 21, this announcement, declaration, showing who he is. Luke 4, 16 to 21. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Up until this moment, no one quite knew what that verse meant. They may have had ideas, they may have had guesses, but no one was quite sure what that meant. But Christ will clarify right here. "And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" He's saying, "That verse is about me." If you go to Luke 19, 28 through 40. Luke 19, same book, 28 through 40. This spirit of proclamation, of celebration, of making known what this is all about. This is what we do at the Lord's Supper as well. We proclaim Christ's purpose publicly together. "After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany," Luke 19, 29, "near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt that tied on, which no one has yet ever sat on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say, the Lord hath need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord hath need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" Christ must be praised. Christ must be proclaimed. If we don't do it, something's going to do it. This is why I love that we participate every Sunday in the Lord's Supper. But also, Christ would also eat with his disciples. He spent time with them. Understand, the Bible shows over and over again that we express and we show fellowship by eating together. Partially to the Lord's Supper as well. Absolutely. But also, what we're doing today is part of the celebration of what this is all about. Of the church community, of this fellowship. Eating together symbolizes that we are together as a body of Christ. That's why the Bible says, if somebody is sinning in your church and doesn't want to repent, they can't eat with you anymore. It's the whole point that we do this together. So celebrating as well. So I ask everybody, if possible, stay with us afterwards. If we are Christians, if we are part of this fellowship, stay together. Celebrate together our fellowship through eating. John 21, beginning in verse 12. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. I mean, that's one of the easiest ways to celebrate Christianity, eating together. John 21, beginning in verse 12. I love this verse. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And other disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Christ was manifested to the disciples as he was raised from the dead. There's a reason why there are so many symbols of feasting and eating symbolizing the kingdom of God. Christ was also challenging. He would challenge people to become better and better people. He would tell his disciples every now and then, "Don't you get it yet? Do you see what I have been doing? Have you not yet figured out what's going on here?" He knew where people should be and would challenge them to be there. For example, Matthew 15:15-16. Matthew 15:15-16. He goes through a parable and he said to them, "Peter, explain the parable to us." And Christ said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Don't you get it yet?" Christ is not being rude. He is challenging. He expects people to advance. And he will speak in a way at times saying, "Please be better than this. You can do so." Or I love John 6:1-6. And I love this. John chapter 6:1-6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Okay, where are we going to get all this food, guys, from? And the next verse, this he said to test him. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. But he wanted to see, are my disciples there yet? Do they quite understand what it's all about yet? How are we going to get food, guys? Let's see where you are. Christ was challenging. He would test people and have expectations for them to grow. Also, the environment around Christ was a remembering environment. He was somebody who would not afraid to bring up things of the past in order to explain the present. Jesus Christ very liberally brought up examples from the Old Testament for guidance. Right? Never ever think of the Old Testament as some kind of lesser thing or lesser place. I've heard it said, we are saved through the New Testament and the Old Testament. The entire Bible is together for us. And Christ over and over again would talk about the Old Testament in reference to himself. Very especially. Never ever underestimate or put down or diminish the Old Testament. John 5:39-46. John 5:39-46. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Understand, the very first Christians were converted by the Old Testament as well. Don't forget about that. "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in my own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you seek glory from one another and you do not see the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you, check this out, is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I love how Christ would oftentimes bring up the very hard-to-believe stories in the Old Testament and link them to himself. We may say scientifically it is impossible for a giant fish to swallow somebody for 3 days and 3 nights, but Christ would take that story and say, it's talking about me and my death and resurrection. I like how he may say, well, scientifically it's impossible for God to send food from heaven, manna. Come on, that didn't really happen. I like how Christ takes that story and says, I am now the new manna. I like how sometimes we say there's no way the book of Daniel could be true. It's too specific and lions not eat. I mean, hungry lions not eating Daniel. Give me a break. It's all symbolic. It's a superhero book, you know, meant to make us excited about God, but it's not really true. I love how Christ says Daniel was a true prophet and talked specifically about the year AD 70. I love how Christ takes these hard to believe stories and says, they're talking about the reality of myself and the kingdom of God. Finally, Christ is sacrificing. He created an environment by which he sacrificed himself. In fact, all the above things, teaching, accepting, transcending, modeling, freeing, celebrating, challenging, remembering, none of that would have really mattered if Jesus Christ didn't sacrifice himself. If he didn't die on the cross for our sins, it was his sacrifice that made it all make sense, that made it all worthwhile. It's why we are here today, this sacrifice. This is why it's very clear. If we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, if we believe these words, we follow these examples and respond to them by repentance from the old way of life. If we decide from this day forward, I want to live better than in the past. It's really all Christ wants. He wants us to become better people, to seek his face. If we say, starting now, I'm going to seek the name of Jesus Christ and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we're saved. That's a gospel message. That's what Christ came to do. All these words have power because of the sacrifice. They'd only be pretty words and pretty examples and nice stories if Christ didn't die on the cross and rise again for us. But in closing, we as a church should be busy copying all that Christ did ourselves as a body of Christ. I believe the word body of Christ, we are Christ's body. Christ in the flesh is not here anymore, but we are here in the flesh. So I believe our job is to fill up in our lives the things that Christ would have done on earth. So just as Christ was teaching, we too should be teachers. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Just as Christ was accepting, we too should be accepting of all people who want to follow him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill it through that bearing, accepting, tolerance of each other. Transcending, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And I pray that we are all, at the very least, people to each other. But Paul says, go a bit further, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. I pray that we go to church, we're not just going to church with people, that we are part together of the household of faith, and that we have an obligation and a desire to treat each other better than anybody else, because we are family. We have transcended beyond merely people who go to church. We are people who are also modeling. I pray we are not only giving examples, being examples, we are people who are living examples of what Christianity should be. that we are showing this Bible is actually true and real. Not that we find people who are good not only in the Bible, but in real life. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. Paul says to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me." I pray we can also talk about, say, look what God has done for my life. Look what the Lord has brought me. It's real. It's true. All these words we're talking about here are correct. We should also be freeing people of sins. Not just Christ, also ourselves. Jude chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." We should also be celebrating together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Challenging each other, expecting better from each other, knowing we can all do better, looking at people and say, "I know you can do this. I know you can do that. I see what God can do for you. Do it." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We see a similar kind of expression here when the writer talking about Melchizedek. He says to everybody, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." I pray that all of us can have a challenge about ourselves to become better and better people. We are also remembering Philippians 4, 6 and 7, when the writer Paul says the solution to having peace, the solution to having peace in our heart and souls partially comes down to remembering where Christ has brought us. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with God, with thanksgiving, remembering, being thankful, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And ultimately, just as Christ's sacrifice made everything make sense in the Bible, we too are simply people who come together and speak nice certain things. We're just people who share nice stories together unless we show what it really means. So just as Christ died on the cross for our sins, just as he was a sacrifice, we too are to be, in some senses, little sacrifices like Christ. Our death could not save the world anyway, so we're not called necessarily to die, but we are still to live our lives in a way so that it is showing and offered up to Christ Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, as we close. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Church, I believe that by copying the way Christ was successful, we too, as a church of Christ, can have the same success. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.